It's my pleasure this morning just to try and bring together a few of the strands of what the Lord's been saying the last couple of weeks so that we're clear in our own hearts and minds before we go on. We, as a people, we are about to go on. Much of the year is ahead of us. There are big challenges, big opportunities. I have been receiving many encouraging words from the Lord, and over 12 months, over 18 months now, but even, again, a whole fresh lot currently, please think about what we are about to break into, what is about to happen. You know, the Lord doesn't establish this grace not to then cause this grace to be a blessing to many people. That's His purpose. But before it can be a blessing to many people, it has to be perfected in us. Just before the summit, we were in prayer, five of us, one day, and the Lord said, He said to Michael, and Michael shared it with us, that the summit itself is going to explode and be huge. It's going to be very large. It'll touch all of Australia. But that cannot happen until the Lord finishes building the DNA. Like He's building in us and in the very nature, the spirit of the summit, the DNA of this work, the DNA of the message. Really, it's the DNA of Christ, what He's doing. When that DNA is finished being written and perfected in us, then the thing will explode. But we're very close. It was Chuck who said, one more push, and the wall comes down. Rosalind rang me yesterday because for maybe 2 weeks, the Lord has been dealing deeply with her heart and speaking to her so directly, so bluntly, in a way that she's never experienced before, and she was so full of it, all out of Isaiah 65, 66, so full of it, in fact, there's too much of it for her to just to say straight out what He was saying. I said, Rosalind, you go away and sit down, and I said, I want you to write on a sheet of paper exactly what you think the Lord was saying. Because, you know, with lots of words and lots of quotes, sometimes people just miss the point. And so she's given me this, and she said to me this morning, I was very glad you made me do that, because it crystallizes the real issue, the real point. Anyway, this is what Rosalind's written for the church. We are about to enter into a new level of intimacy with the Lord. Something new is about to be birthed. God has promised, as she's quoting from Isaiah 66, quote, "Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God?" And then, quote, "For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream." Rosalind writes again, "If my people would only humble themselves and seek the Lord while He may be found, there is idolatry behind closed doors, idolatry of the heart, attitudes, lust, and foreign words come out of your hearts. This is a foul smell to me. I see your nakedness, your heart stripped of all that covers it. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Now is the time for you to give your heart to Him. There is only one more push. It is about the purity of your heart, and breakthrough will come." Now, I think that really does represent the truth and what the Lord is saying right now. And it may well be indeed that Chuck said, one more push and the wall comes down. The wall that is to come down is the resistance to Christ, the resistance to His message, opposition and all of that. But that wall doesn't come down until the DNA in us is right. And probably she is more than right in saying that our final push has to do with the purity of our own hearts. Anyway, it's a good contribution. At the summit, I spoke of the drought. I had spent several days seeking the Lord as to what was the cause of that drought and seeking understanding from scriptures as to how to break a drought. Of course, the whole time that I was doing that, it was pouring rain. It was very interesting to sit on my front veranda hour after hour searching the scriptures on how to break drought when it was just wet everywhere. Rain pelting down. But because we have, every time we come to a summit, there's astounding rain. everywhere we've been in the whole world the last 5 years, except for one conference on the Gold Coast last year where the Lord did something different, everywhere we've been in Australia, everywhere I've been in the world the last 5 years, it's rained when I've preached this message. However, I was looking for the reason that Australia had this drought, and I brought the reason to that meeting last Thursday night. We dealt with it in the spirit realm. I want to show you again the scriptures, but before I do, there was a scripture I was holding back, and I read it on Saturday night at the summit, and I believed in my own heart that with the proclamation of that scripture, it would release the seasons in Australia to return to normal. Over a period of time, you will see them return to normal now, I believe. I want you to see this, the words again. Go to Psalm 65. I read the whole psalm, and there's a sense in which you need the whole psalm. The second half of the psalm speaks of how God cares for the land, but if you're going to make a proclamation, you don't start halfway through. It needs the whole psalm. I just thought I'd read it again this morning. But when we come to verse 9, which is not there yet, when we get to it, you will see a description of how the Lord cares for the land, and this is the normal thing God does, and we will be returning to normal. Not because anyone has broken the drought as such. I don't think any one person, please understand me, including myself or you, can say, we broke the drought. That's not what I'm saying. The drought was there for a purpose. There came a time when the Lord decided He would end it, and so He put a series of procedures in place, part of which was us having this understanding and making this declaration. I read it from verse 1. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those who you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. And thus I believe this is the word of God, and this is the way it will be from this time on. With respect to the cause of the drought, I listed 11 causes. I searched the scriptures, 27 passages of scripture I studied, 11 causes of drought I found, but there's a big overlap in those causes, a lot of similar issues. Basically, it's issues in the heart of man. I found there were two ways to break a drought, too. But all that is then. Ultimately, when you came down to it, the cause of the drought in Australia, there are many causes of drought, but in Australia, what was the cause of drought? It was like a double layer sponge cake. You know what a double layer sponge cake is? You have a slab of sponge with some cream, then you have another slab of sponge and some cream, and there's not much difference between the sponge in the first layer and the sponge in the second layer. There are two primary issues with respect to the drought in Australia, and one was long term, that's the bottom layer of the sponge. And that was idolatry, syncretism, the taking of evil things, wicked things, the worship of other gods, and occult practices, including Masonic practices, and building them into the life of the church. 200 years of syncretism and idolatry in the church in Australia. But what put the second layer on the sponge cake was that the Lord Himself came to a time where He was speaking to the church about rebuilding the church, reordering the church. And the majority of men would not listen. There are many people who've heard the message and not adopted change. Many have heard, turned away. Many have closed their ears, will not listen. That was the actual cause of the drought in the end. And last Thursday night, I took everybody to Haggai chapter 1, and I said that Haggai chapter 1 described the cause of the drought. I knew exactly what it was. What I did not tell you then, because I did not know. But when the Australian Prayer Network 2 months ago had a solemn assembly in Canberra, they called, people from all over Australia came and met in Canberra for a solemn assembly to repent before the Lord concerning the drought and to pray for the breaking of the drought. What I did not know was that they had an analysis of a survey. They had taken up a survey with Christians all across Australia. They had asked all those Christians to seek the Lord as to the cause of the drought and to send them in scriptures or prophecies with what they discovered. Haggai chapter 1, which last Thursday night I said specified the cause of the drought for Australia, was referred to four times more than any of the other scriptures that were sent in. Most people in Australia agreed Haggai 1 described the cause of the drought. I'm going to put those words on the screen. First of all, verses 5 to 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Why? There's a description of the drought. Why? He gives you the answer. Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. There's your answer. This scripture in particular. Let's look again. Where are we? Verse 9. You expected much, but it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? See the big why? There's the answer. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house, therefore, because of you, I called for a drought. That is the answer in Scripture. Jenny Hagger, who was here not for our summit and didn't hear that teaching, but she arrived Sunday night in the plane with her husband Brian, stayed at our house Sunday night. Jenny Hagger is second in charge of the Australian Prayer Network and runs a big ministry, House of Prayer in Adelaide. They're basically full-time intercessors. I've been praying over this drought, and at the Australian Prayer Network Solemn Assembly in Canberra, she actually led two or three of the public sessions, including the opening session. I told her last Sunday night what it was I felt the Lord had told me was the cause of the drought. Are you ready for it? We've got to narrow it down. You've got a why up here. It's gone. Please leave it. Because of my house, which remains a ruin. What the Lord said to me was that with respect to the apostolic message that we preach, by the way, the apostolic message is about the rebuilding of the house of God. Rebuilding it His way. What the Lord said to me before I got to the summit was it's because most of the people who've heard this message have done nothing about it. He called for a drought. In other words, the drought was directly caused because the churches in Australia have not yet received this message. Simple as that. It's come right home to us here. Confirmation? Jenny said to me last Sunday night that amongst the people of the Australian Prayer Network, she brought out this scripture, as many other people had, and said the real issue of the drought is that we must build the house of God properly, but, she said, none of us know how to build the house. And I said last night to Jenny, I said, Jenny, we do know how to build the house. This is what we've been preaching all these years. I share it with you because I believe it is the truth. But not only that, Haggai 2, 6 and 9, 6 to 9, I want to show you where the promises take us. Why am I saying this morning? It's because I want every single person in peace to know what we're doing is important. It's important for the nation. You have a very important role in working in this, giving into this, going out with a message. But it's no good going out with a message and you think you know the message. The DNA of it has got to be built in your heart or you have no power. It's not words, it's power. And when we go out, when our teams go out these days, we're beginning to see the transformation of churches. As we preach these days, we're seeing people's hearts change before our eyes. Power is increasing. But that power only flows when you have the right DNA. It's not a head knowledge. Something has to change in the heart. Now, Haggai 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, now this is now prophecy. We're going to see this happen. I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. I believe, as it pertains to us here, I believe the Lord is going to shake all the religious organizations. I'm talking the Christian ones. Denominations, mission societies. He's been squeezing them. He's been squeezing them for years. He's going to shake them. Because the house has to be rebuilt. It must be rebuilt. It must be rebuilt apostolically. It must be rebuilt relationally. But you must build community. We had this retreat this week. There were 50 pastors and wives in the retreat. Let me tell you that just about everyone testified that they had never seen before this kind of thing. We had people there that have never experienced in their lives what we experienced there in terms of honor, love, acceptance. But it's a grace that's invisible, can't be defined. There's just something between the people. It's true community. We are forming community. Not only are we forming community here, we're forming it across Australia. We're forming it across nations. The way people love each other, the way they relate, the way they walk together. And I want to say to all of you here today, you have more to learn. You have more to advance in. You're not there yet. What we have is good, but you're not there yet. The Lord's going to teach us yet many more wonderful things. But He's about to shake the structures. Not only, he says in verse 7, I will shake all nations. He will shake all denominations. That's what's coming. Not because there's necessarily bad people in them. But people everywhere have been busy building their own house while the Lord's house remains a ruin. And then he says the desire of all nations will come and I will fill this house with glory. We have long considered that this meant that the glory of the church in the last age would far exceed the glory of the church in the first century. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The glory of the church of the days to come. Now, what does glory mean? Let me tell you, it doesn't necessarily mean fabulous buildings with gold gilt all over the roofs. It doesn't necessarily mean the outward things you look at. Glory is an internal thing. If you lived in the days of Israel, the glory of God was a cloud of smoke. The presence was physical, so heavy you couldn't stand. You fell on the floor. and the glory of the Lord came in this cloud and took up residence in the temple. You know, and so the presence was a physical thing and the effect it had was a physical effect. But in the church to come, the glory is not necessarily something you see. It has to be internal or it's not real. Let me tell you, if it's physical, it's not real. If the Lord doesn't come to us by His Spirit, you haven't got the real thing. If your spirit is not changed by it, you haven't got the real thing. And so the glory that we see must be invisible. The Bible says of people like Moses and Abraham that they endured as seeing the invisible. And so don't look for outward things necessarily. If you get, you know, outward miracles, that's all fine. That's kind of like extra fruit on the sideboard, but it's not, you know, sometimes you can see the power of God do things, but grace wasn't given. For example, in the desert, Israel cried out to God for meat. And the Lord answered the prayer. He sent meat. He sent these swarms of quail. I mean, they stuffed themselves with fresh meat. But that wasn't actually what they needed. They were none the richer. They were none the wiser. You must remember this story. He said, it says, so He gave them what they craved, but sent leanness into their souls. They were worse off, not better off, because they craved this meat, you know, with a lusting, covetousness attitude that didn't really trust God at all, just demanded. Listen, you can demand external things all you like, but if your heart isn't right toward God, He might give you the thing you demanded, and you're worse off, not better off. He has a better plan. We have to find the internal things changing. You can crave the old ways of the church if you like. You know, public worship, so vibrant, the hair stands up on the back of your neck. Signs and wonders, so amazing, people glued to the floor. You know, magnificent buildings, you know, public presence, public image, public power. The Lord sometimes gives these things for His purpose, and I don't mind receiving them if God gives them. We've been through seasons where we've had all that kind of thing. And I don't mind if it returns as long as God gives it. But I don't want to crave the external things and find my soul lean. I must find this glory within. There must be an inner sense of awe and of fear of God and of having been blessed, of His mercies, of His peace, having something on the inside that I'm walking in, and that thing on the inside of me must be in you too, so that somehow there's an invisible glory that we walk in. Somehow the glory of God always turns up when we get the relationships right. So can you see what I mean? Fine if we have all the extra stuff too, but we've got to get the internal stuff right. And that's why in the last 5 years, as we've traveled Australia, we have not seen external signs and wonders. Now, the 5 years before we did. The 5 years before when I went out doing public conferences and many of you came with me. In fact, we went in even larger numbers. And those public conferences were prayer and intercession conferences, spiritual warfare conferences. For 5 years, we went to many places. And let me tell you, every single conference we did in those 5 years, the Holy Spirit fell in power on the meetings, and we always lost one or two whole meetings because the power of God was so great, nobody could do anything. People falling off their chairs drunk, people glued to the floor, crowds of people laughing or weeping, and the Spirit of God moving so powerfully amongst all the people, all I'd do is just stand for an hour or 2 hours and allow God to do whatever He wanted. There was nothing you could do. So we lost whole meetings, or two whole meetings, every conference. But when we went out teaching the apostolic message, the spirit of sonship, relationships, community, restructuring the church, accepting the authority of apostles to lead us, from that time, we never had another one of those meetings where the Holy Spirit fell in power. Why was that? Because the first port of call coming in upon any man or woman of the apostolic message is a call to the way we think, to what we believe, to what we choose, to what we think is right and valuable. In other words, carrying out the apostolic message is an exercise in getting people to change the way they think. It is an exercise in changing values. Now, values, every one of us has values. I have them, you have them. What are values? Values are all of these things that we think are important. Values are things that we believe. For example, we believe that we should eat healthy meals. To the degree that you believe it, you eat more healthy things. We believe that we should have a roof over our heads. We believe that husbands should take care of their wives and their children. We are filled with millions of beliefs, if the truth be known. Who could number the beliefs that are in us? Some people believe that biros are better than gel pens, and some people believe the other way. I mean, even in all the little things, we have beliefs, don't we? When you go to the shop, you believe the thing. You purchase things according to what you believe. When somebody says something to you, your answers are in accordance to the things you believe. You have values. Now, a lot of these values affect the way you walk with God and walk with people. So if you're in denominational Christianity, one of the long entrenched value systems was the most important thing around here is the organization. But if you have an apostolic understanding, no, you will say, the most important thing around here is loving and honoring the people. And especially loving and honoring the leader. In other words, with a denominational mindset, the denomination is more important than the pastor. Apostolic understanding, the pastor or the prophet or the leader that God has put amongst us is the one who should have our love and allegiance rather than some institution. It changes. Values have to change. So we've been going out all over the nation to try and change people's values. Why have we got to change their values? Think with me. If you change the way people think, you change the way they behave. If you want to rebuild the house, you first change the way people think. Suppose you had the task of building a chook shed in the backyard, a chicken house. You'll build the chicken house in accordance with what you believe chickens need and in accordance with what you believe you can afford to spend. Isn't that true? And so if you have a very basic idea of what chickens need, the chicken house will end up very basic. But if you have a different idea of the kind of house the chickens will need, you're going to build something different. The laying boxes will be in accordance with what you believe chickens will need to lay more eggs. All I'm saying is that what we believe ultimately affects what we do. Therefore, if we're going to rebuild the house of God properly, we have to change the way we think. If we're going to build relationally instead of building institutionally, a whole lot of our belief systems about people have to change. About what Christ wants for the church must change. Therefore, as we've gone out these last 5 years, the meetings have not been filled up with signs and wonders. The meetings have not been filled up with the Holy Spirit coming in, clobbering everybody. They're all having a wonderful time and laughing on the floor. When we had those times, they were great. I used to love it. But the last 5 years, people have been sitting and listening because they had to make decisions. They had to make choices about what they thought, what they believed, what they would live for. And thank God, all over Australia, we've seen lives changed, churches now changing. But it's minimal compared to what it needs to be. A big breakthrough must come. If the big breakthrough is to come, you have to change some more. Because of you, he said, I called for a drought. Hearts have to change. There's a little more prophesying here. Go to chapter 2 of Haggai and verses 20-23. I didn't want anyone to miss this. I thought this was so important. There it is. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. Let me tell you, if it was only for Zerubbabel to know this, it wouldn't be written in Scripture. Come on, be logical now. Think. If Zerubbabel was the only person who needed to know this, the prophet would have gone and just told him. It's written in Scripture because you, upon whom the ends of the age have come, must know this. This is a word not only to be fulfilled in Zerubbabel's day, it's a word that's going to be fulfilled in our day. You shake the heavens and the earth. Now here's the prophecy. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Stop there. What I see in that verse is a prophecy that says an overthrow of systems and powers is coming. Powers are demonic powers. They are demonic authorities and rulers established in authority positions in the spiritual atmosphere of not only cities and nations, but in denominations. Those powers are going to be shattered. I see the overthrow of powers. Why? Because there's going to be a restoration of true authority in the church. If there's a true authority to be restored, there is a false authority to be exposed. Now we read it, 23, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This signet ring, the Lord says, I'll make you like my signet ring. What did rulers use a signet ring for? To seal documents. It's authority. It's a symbol of authority. So he says to a man, I will make you like my signet ring. In this verse, I see the restoration of true authority. That is the restoration of apostolic authority in the earth in these coming days, along with the overthrow of these powers. Some of this I said at the summit, but I wanted to say it here on Sunday morning in church for the people of peace. You need to know, changes are coming. Changes with respect to what will grow in us and go out, and changes with respect to what is going to happen in the world out there. Let's take a look at James chapter 3. Just a little more about this apostolic message. Here is a passage. Well, let's read it first. James 3 in two segments. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Stop there. Is that where we've stopped? Good. What's this wisdom? Now, he's got wisdom in inverted commas. Some people would think it was wisdom. In other words, some people would think, well, this is the smart way to act. But he says here, such wisdom does not come down from above, it's of the devil. What wisdom is he referring to? He's referring to envy and ambition. Selfish envy. No, bitter envy and selfish ambition. What's the issue here? A lot of people, including many, many people who claim to have grace, actually act out of envy and ambition, all the while not realizing it's in their hearts. We're not just talking about the occasional person, and their envy is so obvious, their ambition is so obvious that they themselves ought to be able to see it, although they don't. I'm talking about the average Joe. The average guy who sits in church, says he loves the Lord. His heart is not yet pure. This DNA can't remain. There's still a mighty lot of people who are just in the normal things of life, the way they handle their money, the way they treat other people, the way they handle their jobs, their investments, their business, the way they decide whether they'll come or go or give or take. A lot of it is coming out of envy and ambition in the heart, and they don't identify it for what it is. But they think it's wise. In any given situation, they act in a certain way because they think, well, this is best. This is what I'm going to do. They're acting in accordance with what they think is good for them. They think it's wisdom. But it's not wisdom. This scripture says that such wisdom as this does not come down from heaven. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil. But there is another wisdom that does come from above. This is what we read of now. For where you find envy, we gone on? Let's go on to 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder. Now you know why there is disorder in many churches. Because there's envy and ambition still secretly lodged in the heart of the people. And this is actually what I normally refer to as the spirit of competition, striving. It's in us. And so where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let me give you a very practical application of this verse. I believe what you're reading of there is a description of sonship compared to the opposite of sonship. Now, could I say, please, sonship, the spirit of sonship, which is in Christ, must get a grip on every one of you if it hasn't yet. And remember, it's not head knowledge, it's heart. And it's not what you do, it's not what you go and do for the Lord, it's what you are. It's the spirit of your heart. And it shows up in relationships. I believe we're reading in James 3 a description of what the church is like when the spirit of sonship is not present. Let me give you some comparisons. I'm not even sure what to call the opposite of sonship. It could have lots of names. You could call it selfish ambition. I mean, this passage is all about selfish ambition. So are you going to walk in the spirit of sonship, or are you going to walk in the spirit of selfish ambition? Or if we don't call it selfish ambition, we could call it by a plainer name, independence. You've either got the spirit of sonship, or you've got the spirit of independence. But if you've got the spirit of independence, you're not yet firmly rooted in Christ. You're only half in. You've got a foot in both camps. Where would you be on the judgment day? We wouldn't know. You wait till judgment day to find out. But if the spirit of sonship is fully formed in you, oh, then you have a glorious entrance, a glorious welcome into the eternal kingdom, according to the scriptures. Now here's the comparisons between sonship and independence. On the sonship side, you have things like ownership, but on the independence side, possessiveness. What's the difference between ownership and possessiveness? Everything. If you're a son in your father's business, you love your father, you're honoring your father, you're there for his sake, you're there for the family's sake, then you have a sense of ownership in that business, a sense of pride that causes you to care for it. Not in the sense that you're taking it for yourself, not in the sense that you're stealing, not in that ambitious sense. Ownership in the sense of care. A true son has ownership in the heart, but an independent person has possessiveness. They take what they want for themselves. Totally different deal. Here's some more quickly. Sonship means humility, but independence, grasping pride. Sonship means yieldedness, but independence, covetousness. Sonship means surrender and submission, but independence means claims. Sonship means submission, but independence, lawlessness or self-law. Sonship means giving. Independence means holding on to and grasping. Sonship means love. Independence means arrogance. Sonship means peace. Independence, striving. Sonship, cooperation, but independence, competition. Sonship has trust, but independence, cynicism. Sonship means the giving of the heart, but independence means fear of others and fear of man. Sonship has in it rest and confidence and security, but independence has the fear of being hurt, the fear of losing control, and other fears. It's a world of difference. No wonder we've got to build the church right. And it's your job to walk with one another so that we might indeed do this. Listen carefully, please. Please hear what I'm about to say. When we speak like this, when we teach the Word of God, what we're looking to do is to plow ground deeply and sow seed. This is what the Word of God must do in your heart. The ground of your heart has to be plowed up. And into the ground of your heart must be sown the Word of God. If you do not allow this to happen, then when the Spirit of God moves very soon, and a great harvest will come up, that harvest will not come up in you. You must allow the Word of God to break up your heart and to sow seed into it. But some people defend their little patch of turf. Some people defend their independence. They defend their own heart, their own mind, their own ideas, their own beliefs, their own time, their own way of living. They don't say anything. They might sit under the preaching of the Word of God, but they go out unchanged. They go out unmoved. But all the while they've clung to their beliefs. They have defended their little patch of ground against the Word of God that would have plowed it and sowed it. Let me tell you, I see in the spirit realm, with regard to our people, tremendous areas that have been plowed and sown. And very soon, it's waiting for a harvest. Very soon, this great harvest is going to come up. But if you have not allowed this message, this word, if you've not allowed it to plow your heart, not much is going to come up. I told a story a few days ago at the Sons Retreat of a dear friend of mine in America. Some of you have met him, and he is a dear brother. When I was there some years ago, the Lord gave me a very special message to preach in his place. In fact, the Lord got a hold of me and had me alone for hours as he refined and gave me this message that I was to preach in that place. And as far as I was concerned, that morning, I mean, most mornings you teach the scriptures, but that morning, it was beyond that. It was a very clear enunciation of what God was asking him and his people to do. But they didn't do it. It was very clear. Two simple things they were to do. Now, it would mean changing the direction of the church and of their lives and pursuing a course of action, just like we have done, but they didn't do it. And they didn't do it the next year or the next year or the next year, even though they were very capable of it, even more capable than we were. But they didn't do it. And then a day came when a tragedy befell. I'm not saying too much because you never know where these tapes go. But a day came when a tragedy befell that house and affected the pastor most profoundly, so that he even lost the ability to go. He physically lost the ability to go and do the thing the Lord had told him to do. The call of God is still there, but now he's greatly incapacitated. And I think of the scripture that says, "Do not refuse him who speaks." Is God vindictive? You don't do what he says, so he'll give you a backhander? It's not that at all. Sometimes when you don't do what the Lord says, you're simply out of the will of God and therefore vulnerable and exposed. But sometimes the Lord also does judge. Judgment is of the Lord. Sometimes it is necessary for him to do judgment things early so that he doesn't have to do them later. It's basically his mercy. But God does judge his people. Last Sunday morning I referred momentarily to that story of Ananias and Sapphira. Most of you are familiar with it. Brought great fear upon the house of God. Great fear. But what else did it bring with us? When there's a holy fear in the heart of God people, God can actually come in greater grace at the same time. The result was, church grew rapidly, many mighty miracles done by the church in those days because of the fear that was on the house. All important stuff. There's a reason I've said that this morning, and it's this. Ever since 1988 or 89, I can't remember the year in which I first preached this, but I declared to peace. We were still in High Street in those days. And I declared to peace that when God pours out His Spirit in revival and reveals His glory, He also judges. So that the Ananias and Sapphira thing can recur, especially in seasons when the glory and power of God is going to be revealed. Therefore, we do want to be sure that we are walking with God. All right, in closing, could I ask you to pray for me? I want you to take up some important prayer points. I need your prayers and you need my prayers. There are some specific things I would like you to pray for me. I have a very important job to do, and the Lord told me recently, this was about a year ago, the Lord told me how old I will live to. There is a lot yet to be done. He told me why I'm going to live to that age. I'm going to outlive a lot of other people. There's a reason for it. I'm not going to go into it. I'm not asking you to ask the Lord to give me a long life. He has given me a long life. He has granted me a long life. I am going to ask you to ask the Lord to grant me great strength, physical strength and vigor to do the thing I have to do. Of Moses, it was said, now Moses eventually had to die. The Lord eventually took Moses. But the Bible says with regard to Moses that until the day he died, his natural strength was not abated. And his eyes were not dim. I want the strength to do everything I have to do in these decades to come. Secondly, would you pray for peace to grow? I do have to travel and I have to be away a third of the weekend, sometimes a half. I have to. And so I'm not always at home helping to build the house. But it is essential that peace continue to grow. And I think one of the most critical areas we are to break through in prayer is that peace would grow. Why? Because we're meant to save our own city. You need to pray that people in this city will get saved and more people come into this grace. Thirdly, would you pray for finance to be released? We have to start handling millions of dollars for the kingdom of God. We have to build this airline. We have to build television ministries. And we have to send teams to every nation in the world. I'd ask that you would pray that wealth be released. And once you know the main point, you can pray out of that point all kinds of things. The fourth thing, there's five of these by the way, the fourth thing is, would you pray that this word that God has given me would be received in Australia and honoured? Specifically, you should pray that I myself will be received. If I'm not received, my word is not going to be received. The best way anybody can honour somebody is to receive their words, believe them, obey them. That's the greatest honour. And the fifth thing is, the Lord has often said that I meant to stand before kings and governors, prime ministers. That day will also come. I'd like you to ask you to pray for the Lord to open those doors. They're the five things. Five is the number of grace. In keeping with those five prayer points, would you pray that the Lord would grant me grace to do now what I have to do? At the family camp coming up, we have a family camp on the agenda. We're going to be listening to the Lord with respect to the question, you know, where to from here? What's with the next 5 years? So we're going to be listening, plus seeking, and in particular in our seeking, we're going to be looking for that understanding of how to build community all the more. How can community be better, greater, more refined, more of Christ than it is right now? The next 2 weeks, I'm in flying school. I leave this afternoon. I'm flying with Stephen down to Caboolture. I want to get there by about 4 o'clock. They tell me there are kangaroos on that runway after 4 o'clock. So you'd have to buzz them to get them off, you know. And I'd like to land the first time. So, but for the next 5 days, full-time, Monday to Friday, we are studying the IFR, instrument flying rules, sitting for the exams, passing those exams, full-time study so that we can work towards an instrument rating. The next week I go back alone, Monday to Friday, full-time school, but this time all flying. Actually go out and fly, the holding patterns, the departures, the approaches, whatever has to be done. May not be able to complete it in 1 week, but anyway, this is what I'm doing, seeing how far I get toward an instrument rating. After that, I'm going to be resting. I'm taking holidays. I felt the Lord speak to me 2 days ago. I mean, we've been planning, with David and I have been planning together that I should take leave. I haven't had proper holiday in 3 years. And the plan was to take several weeks and go to Cairns where it would be warmer and just rest completely. But a couple of days ago, as I was planning all that, I felt the Lord told me to rest for one whole month. So I'm going to treat January 1 to January 31. July. What did I say? January. July. I'm going to rest in July. And 3.5 weeks of that will be in Cairns. And last Sunday, an offering was taken to help me do that, and I want to thank you very much. I want to thank you sincerely. There are sufficient funds to enable us to go and do that. And so it's a blessing. It's a great blessing, and I am very appreciative. So that's when I get back from that rest, July. In August, I do have to go to Indonesia to launch the book in, now been translated into Bahasa Indonesia, and later in August we have a conference on the Gold Coast. Other than that, I've only got a trip to the Philippines in October and one to Ballarat in December, so I will try to use, what is it, September, October, November, I will try to use that period and finish book 2, the writing of the second book. So there's the plans. I would appreciate your prayers. I wonder if we could just share now some prayer. Here's what I feel should happen. I feel that you should pray for me. I feel that I should pray for you. And then we should together pray for Michael, Faith, and David, who are going out to India and Nepal. So let's turn our attention to these prayers. Let's still the heart. Grow quiet before the Lord. I think first of all, you should pray for me. Ask the Lord to release to me this grace. We've come so far, we must continue the journey. I'd ask you to strengthen my hands. And so let's unitedly pray. As I pray, I want you to receive the blessings and to believe God for the outcomes for which I ask. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I ask that the hand of God, the strong hand of God, would be with them. I appeal to the ears of the right hand of God Most High. I ask, O Lord, that your miracles would be with your people. I ask that your hand would be upon them to guide them, to instruct them, to make them wise. I pray especially today for all the people of peace, that you'd make them a wise people, a discerning people. Grant us understanding of the times in which we live. Understanding, O God, of each other and of your ways. Grant that our people would think your thoughts and feel your feelings. I ask that you'd give us success at this time in cleaning out of our hearts anything that ought not to be there, even every vain imagination. I ask that you'd purify us, our minds, and cleanse our hearts, and that you would deliver us. I ask that you would perfect our attitudes and our understanding and build into us a grace that can never be resisted. Grant us an irresistible grace to walk in. May, Lord, our people have the favor of God and open heaven over their lives, an open heaven over their families, their marriages, their homes, businesses, finance. I ask, O Lord, that you'd cause our people to prosper and that in prospering they would be a holy people, knowing how to be stewards of all that you'd given them, faithful servants of God with humble hearts. I ask that prosperity would pursue our people, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, I command prosperity to pursue and overtake the saints of God. And Lord, that you would strengthen our hands in this city. I pray for the people of peace that you would now give them power to win souls. Make it easy for them to witness. Grant them a grace in understanding how powerful their prayers are. For I know, Lord, you will answer their prayers. And so I lift them up before you today. Lord, I hold up before you the people of peace. And I bless them in the name of Jesus. Your favor wash over them. Grant that our children would grow up full of joy, righteous, full of peace, knowing and loving the Lord, walking with their parents. I'd ask, O Lord, that you would establish honor in this house and in every home, amongst every family. Cause our people to prosper, not only financially, but may their souls prosper, their children prosper. Family and home life prosper. And so, Lord, strengthen them and bless the work of their hands. And I bless the people of peace. Lord, I thank you for your grace in answer to my prayers. There is an anointing present right now so as to knit the hearts of the people together all the more. I ask, O Lord, that you would perfect this community. And so, in Jesus' name, I declare the people of God to be one through the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that you would make us one with yourself and one with each other. Lord, I release your peace this day. I take a hold of that peace. The mercy of God, I bring it down upon this house and I release it over your people today. grace, mercy, and peace, O Lord, to all your people. And this I declare, it shall indeed rest upon them in Jesus' name.